Well, turn in your copy of the scriptures, Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 10 through 35 today. It's quite a bit to chunk off, but another very rich passage. Recap, very interesting. As we've studied through Luke, of course, it's a beautiful book. It's a gospel account, narrative. I love the narratives of Jesus and his life and everything. But I've been very impressed by the mastery of Luke's writing style and how he weaves the ministry of Jesus together, both chronologically and thematically. It's just really amazing. It's rich. It's clearly God using the abilities and perspectives of Luke, and it's just been a wonderful book, and that's something that's really stuck out to me, is how God has woven this together in such a way, so helpful to help understand some of these things in life. And we're going to see again today Jesus dealing with the religious leaders, and it gets to the point where you're like, is Luke about much else? Right? I mean, it's just really stark. And it's, I guess if God impresses on us that much, that legalism and human efforts to reach God and human religion and things cause us to miss the purpose and plans of God, maybe we better listen up. Right? You know, if God tells us that many times, it must be the bent of the human heart to do our own thing and to go our own way, and to miss the purpose and plan of God. And it's again today, the hypocrisy of the Jews, we'll see. As we saw last week, Pilate had killed some Galileans who were sacrificing. There's some conjecture on who those were, but we don't have a lot in Luke about that. Jesus, though, made sure to point out that these were not special sinners. I think that's the heart attitude that was going on there. There are some present there. He's teaching on something that they need to hear, and they're worried about someone else. And Jesus said, they're not special sinners. And Jesus even said, well, how about these people who died in the Tower of Siloam? Were they special sinners? No. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And Jesus always personalizes the gospel message. It's very easy, isn't it, humanly, to translate the gospel or biblical principles or ideas out to other people and other people's lives and forget that it's for you. This is for you. This is for you to hear. This is for you to internalize, to make part of your life. And it is for others also, and it's okay to have that ministry, but you have to be careful, because what happens in the Jewish people, we'll see it later in the chapter again, is they thought so much about other people's sinfulness, they didn't consider themselves sinners. All have sinned. All have sinned. We're all in this together. We all fall short of the glory of God. I remember reading a commentary several years ago, probably even close to 20 now, and someone said their interpretation of this, that we fall short. We just barely miss the mark. And that, of course, is not the point. When the whole chapter says there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. They're all empty, you know, they're open tombs. The point isn't that we fall a little short. The point is we fall short. We don't hit God's perfection. You have to remember that's why the scriptures and the gospel are for us, because we're not specially righteous and others are specially sinful. We need the gospel. And as you grow in Christ, you need to keep reminding yourself of that. I still need the gospel. I still need Jesus. I need him more today than I did at the first, because I am helpless without him. Jesus said, basically, look at the fruit of your life. You're pointing the finger at these other people, they're special sinners. Look at the fruit of your life. Look at the fruit of your life. A man had a fig tree. It wasn't bearing fruit. He's talking to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. You're not bearing fruit. You're useless. Cut the tree down. And as he said, they're in danger of destruction. Unless you repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and let your life be a fruitful life following Christ. I think, again, you know, we have to take everything in life and sort of Not sort of. We have to take everything in life and filter it through the filter of who is God, what has God said, what do we know to be true. And if anything 2020 has done, it should center us on that, shouldn't it? We look at the chaos of the world. We have social unrest caused. We have political turmoil, division and unrest caused. We have sickness and death blowing up. We have people doing crazy things and killing each other and using each other, hateful stuff, evil permeating so many parts of our society. What are you going to do? Well, you can go nuts, right, and worry yourself to death, or you can view these things under the lens of who is God, what is he doing, and then say, okay, what's my responsibility in this situation? Well, my responsibility is to live a fruitful life. I can do that, right? I can't control the presidential election, right? Yeah, if my presidential choice would probably be assassinated within 2 hours, right? I mean, you know, think about how far as a country, I mean, those are our choices right there. There's your two choices. Is that who you would really choose? And I'm not throwing any stones. I liked some of the stuff President Trump did. He did a lot of good things, and that's missed because of the culture, that the good that he did is just because of his loud mouth. No one wants to hear it. But that he is not the president I would choose, right? You see, I would have a righteous president. I can't control that. God is in control of that. God is the one on the throne. That's not my responsibility to control that. My responsibility is to live a fruitful life, you see. I have a lot more control, as my friend Duke used to say, you have a lot more control over the government of your home than you do over the government of your nation. You see, live a fruitful life, the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus says that's really the test of a Christian. Are you Christian? You should have a fruitful life, bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is. These are the things you should see coming out in your life. Now, we say that today, and we should. We got to think about it, because then when you fold back to Luke 13, you see people who thought that they were following Christ, but were living an unfruitful life. So it's very possible to do. You see? They thought they were okay, then they're fighting against the creator of the universe, which we're going to see again today. So serious, serious business is fruitfulness. I don't want to cause someone to doubt their salvation or any of that kind of stuff, but it should at least give us these thoughts. Okay, what am I living for? What am I doing? Is my life fruitful? Am I focused on the right things? Am I seeing what God calls a Christian coming out in my life? And I can focus on that, and that's the kind of thing I can work on. And that's, again, the theme today. But let's read this extended passage, and we'll dig right in. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Right? Think about that. I mean, what a life, amen? I mean, nobody wants to be sick or suffer or struggle. This woman struggled for 18 years. Think back how far in your life 18 years is. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, you go back, wow, that's when our children were little. Get that in your mind. She couldn't fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, interesting, he didn't say to Jesus, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" That's the best day of all to get healed on, right? Right? The day of rest. You see, it was right for Jesus to do that. On the Sabbath. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." Again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until all was leavened. And he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock at the door and saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he'll say to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' And then you'll begin to say, 'Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and we taught in your streets.' And he'll say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Where you come from? Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and from west and north and south and recline at a table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. At that very hour some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures, and tomorrow, the third day, I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Wow. Amazing. Let's pray, and we'll unpack this passage. There is a lot going on here, but we're going to unpack it this morning. Thank you again, God. What a rich passage. This is just awesome. And just help us as we think through how this account weaves together and really the point Jesus wants us to land on from the study of his word. Just help us with that, God, and to not get caught up too much in some of the details, but to get the ones we need to get and let them be hooked to our heart and to our understanding. Please grow us through the reading and speaking of your word, and give us mind to understand and open hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I mean, I could just paste this slide from half of the times we've been together in Luke. Hard-hearted Jews. Hard-hearted. Again, this is one of those accounts where you can't say anything but, wow, what an amazingly hard heart. What an amazingly hard heart. Behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't fully straighten herself. So Jesus comes in, and he's teaching on the Sabbath day. For them, the Sabbath, well, for them, it still is. The Sabbath day is Saturday. That's the Jewish day of rest. I say for them because that was part of the Jewish law, and they, by decree from God, had to follow certain biblical restrictions on the Sabbath day. They shouldn't buy and sell and trade. They shouldn't carry wares into Jerusalem. It was a day of rest. And we're going to see what the point was from Jesus, the word of God, telling us what the point of the Sabbath was later. But they were supposed to do that. So what they would do is they would have their synagogue time, kind of like we do, their congregational time. They would worship. They would look at the word of God together. They would have men stand up and read portions of the scripture. Sometimes the lawyers would explain that. Jesus is this renowned teacher now. Many people are following him. He's doing all these miracles. So he's in the Sabbath. On the Sabbath in the synagogue, and he starts teaching. And here's this woman, this poor woman. Maybe she's elderly, maybe she's not as elderly, but it doesn't matter. She's 18 years bent over. Now, if you've ever had any kind of problems with your back or your neck, you know what that feels like. I have. It's excruciating. Can you imagine being so disabled or crippled that you had to, this was your posture? Can you imagine? And you had to walk like that all the time and just how it affects your legs and all other parts. This was a miserable state that this woman found herself in. Then in their culture, they didn't have it all cush like we do right now, right? There was hard work to do, hard things to do to live. And the women were supposed to take care of the house and the home and prepare meals and eat the food and all that. Think about how difficult this lady's life would be. This would be miserable, is the right word to use for it. The word translated there is disabling. Yeah, she wanted to be able. She was unable, disabled. You see, she couldn't do what she needed to do. Horrible situation to find yourself in. Very painful too. Painful. Just daily life, painful. Interesting. Her problem was a spiritual problem. Isn't that interesting? She had a disabling spirit. Isn't that interesting? We tend to think so often of everything, every physical malady has a physical answer, right? But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes in this world, yes, today still, there's a spiritual problem that affects the physical. One of the things that I don't even know where this necessarily originated, but one of the things that pastors have to do normally, not everyone does, but is have an ordination council. And for some people, it's this weird idea that you want to ask the craziest question that you can possibly come up with and make the person answer. I've heard some humdingers. And the worst though I ever heard was someone whispering behind me at an ordination council, "Oh, I got one that's going to get him." Like, that's the purpose. You know, I don't understand that spirit. But you get some crazy ones. One of them you're expected to answer is anthropology. And that just comes from a Greek word that means man. The study of man, the nature. Man words is what it literally means in Greek. Man words. And you have to be able to, and think about it, that's pretty important for ministry, right? You better know the nature of man. You're going to be pretty much ministering to all people, right? It's always going to be people you're going to be ministering to. You need to know the nature of man. And there's this weird debate that's been going on, and it's normally down to dichotomy, trichotomy. Now, there's other views, okay, and you get taught those in Bible college, and that's whatever, the multifaceted view with 100 different slices of man and all this stuff. Most people fight over dichotomy. So, I, you know, of course, when I filled out my papers, I said, you know, I wrestled with it. I always thought of, I would answer trichotomy, and I think I'm more dichotomy now because I don't think it matters, but the point, though, is this. I said, and I'd say this again today, no one has ever come to my office as just a body. No bodies, no spirit there, just a body has walked in. No spirits, thankfully, have ever come to me for counseling. It's always been, surprisingly, a person. Right? Mind, body, spirit, whatever you want them, their makeup to be. It's always been the whole person. What happens to you spiritually directly affects you physically every time, 100% of the time. What happens to you emotionally directly affects you physically. What you do with your body physically matters to you spiritually, you see? And we miss that sometimes because we're in this materialistic world. We think everything has a materialistic answer. Not necessarily the case. You can't just go and live this ungodly life and expect no physical repercussions from it, right? Now, this lady here, she's got this disabling spirit, and everyone tells her, "Oh, your back, my back hurts." She's got a spiritual problem. Interesting, isn't it? That's very interesting to me. She has a spiritual problem. She was bound by Satan right there, bound by Satan, 18 years, the devil was involved through his minions probably with this poor lady. So Jesus sees her and heals her. She was immediately healed again. Remember, we see that with Jesus immediately. You know, Luke's always telling us that immediately she was made straight. You know, she was like this and bam, and everyone knew her. 18 years, right? She didn't fake it for 18 years, okay? Everyone, you know, that would be the craziest fake ever. Everyone knew this lady was bent over 18 years, suffering miserably. She's straight. She's healed. Jesus worked an amazing miracle there. People glorified God. She glorified God. She recognized that God was working through Christ. And wow. Amazing. Now, if we look at this, we step back from this, and here we are, we're in the synagogue, here comes this lady, Jesus is teaching, she's bent over, he goes up, puts his hand on her, and says, you're healed, be healed. Bam, she straightens up, healed. What's the problem with that? All right? There should be no problem with that, right? And I love Jesus' response there. Think about it. It's the Sabbath. This is the day for healing, right? This is a day for people to be freed, is what he's saying. Isn't it right that she be set free on the Sabbath? Well, no, there's a problem. No, it's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. You know, people are still doing today what the synagogue leader does. Have you ever noted that? Noticed that? Very few people, some will, and it's getting worse in our culture, but very few people will directly attack Jesus, directly defame Jesus. It does happen. Most people that care want to talk about, oh, the disciples made that up. Oh, the apostles. Oh, the church did this or that. This is what he does. He talks to the people. He's not going to directly confront Jesus. He probably knows that's pretty dumb. Even in his state, his hard-hearted state, you know, I'm not going to fight with this guy. But he tells the people, oh, you people, don't come here to be healed. Of course, he's scolding Jesus. Don't come here to be healed on the Sabbath. There's 6 days for work to be done. Don't come here to be healed on the Sabbath. There's no record that this woman asked for it. Right? She was just there. I love the fact that when Jesus knows what's going to be the response to, that he always does exactly the right thing. He didn't even actually violate their laws. It's not illegal to touch someone, right? It's not illegal to say words. Even according to the Pharisaic tradition, it wasn't illegal to do what Jesus did. It's very interesting. But this guy hated Jesus, very obvious. There's others there that hated Jesus, and they wanted to make a big deal of it. The problem with this guy, his problem, well, you should do the actual problem is hypocrisy. You hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? You always feed and water your animals on the Sabbath. They need, you know, they don't understand the Sabbath law, so you take care of them. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, see, isn't she more valuable than a donkey? You don't want your donkey to go without water for one day? She's been bound 18 years. See the crazy mindset, the hard-heartedness gets you into? He's offended over a miracle, releasing someone from being bound by Satan and healed physically for 18 years, and he has no problem going home and feeding his donkey. It's just crazy. It's bizarre, the mindset that legalism gets you into. Their own complex Sabbath code comes into play there, and it goes like this. It's okay to work if I say that kind of work is okay. That's what they're saying. It's okay to work if I say that kind of work is okay. But that what you just did, no. Don't do that. You can't do that one. And so they pass judgment on Jesus Christ, angry that this poor woman was healed, angry that Satan was defeated in her life. I mean, that's nuts. Who that knows the true living God would be offended by that? It's just crazy. She was healed and freed, and I love this. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. You know, they just had to have one of those moments like, oh, whoa, yeah, you're right. You know, oh, no, you know, yeah, okay, I see it. And all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. They at least at some level recognized the foolishness of what they were saying. Now, again, we're not quite there. As I said earlier, this is an incredibly hard-hearted attitude. It's a heartbreakingly hard-hearted attitude for a person to care so much about their own legal code, their own religious system, that they would set aside the real-time, real-life needs of a flesh-and-blood human being. See, that's the problem. They've got this code over here that says, and they made that up too, by the way, and they're trying to spin it like they're trying to serve God, but they're not. You can only do this kind of work on the Sabbath and this much work on the Sabbath. You have to follow these codes and follow these rules, and there's 6 days to be healed. How dare you come in here to be healed? And it just pigeonholes this poor lady into suffering again. It's just incredibly hard-hearted to miss the human element of life and to say, you know, this dude, this ruler of the synagogue should have just said, praise God, the prophet is among us at the least, right? Praise God, no one can do this. You know, maybe he could even have said, I don't know how this works with my understanding of the legal code and seeing this miracle, but the problem is mine, is what he should have said, right? I don't understand it. I'm going to try to figure it out. Or even ask Jesus, help me understand this, teacher, right? Help me understand. But no, summary judgment. How dare you? You see, how hard-hearted and how sad. And this poor old, he would rather this poor woman be stuck, enslaved by Satan, bent over physically, than to see his idea of keeping of the legal code be kept. That's sad. That's sick, really. It's sickening. Similar account in Luke chapter 6, when we studied this, where the disciples were eating the grain, and they followed, actually, the Mosaic law for that. There wasn't provision for that, but they said, oh, how dare you do that? And to me, it's like, well, how are you there to see it? You know? And then they had this special religious exemption to try to shame the disciples so they could break their own rules. Just crazy. Crazy. Crazy results. The Sabbath, then. How do we wrestle with this, then? And this is something I think is important. We're not going to spend as much time on it, but what do we do today with the Sabbath? Did you rest yesterday? I believe this is why in America, probably in Europe too, that we have a weekend. Now, it's not really the weekend, is it? Right? Because Saturday is the last day, Sunday is the first day. And I think this is an important distinction, by the way, too, for Christians. I don't know that you need to make it a big deal, but Sunday is the first day. It's the good day, right? It's the Lord's day. Sunday's the first day. It starts my week. It doesn't finish my week. It gets my week going. We come to church. We get charged up. It's my week. You see? And that's why I think that we have a weekend, because Saturday, Sunday, and the secular meeting, we jammed them together and it's the time off. Saturday is probably, we probably have that because you're supposed to rest. And people think, you know, let's take a day off and let's rest. And it's good for us. The Sabbath was made for that. It was made for rest. Do we have a legal obligation to keep that Sabbath law? We certainly say, "Thou shalt not murder" is binding, right? All right. I have an opinion on that. Many people vary with us. Jesus, and we'll read some of what he says there. Jesus became our rest. You'll find a lot about that in the book of Hebrews. If you ever want to talk at length about that sometime, give me a heads up. I'll put some stuff together. You can come in and chat with me about it. But fun topic. But Jesus became our rest. That's why that's the one of the Ten Commandments that we don't sort of say, okay, you better make sure that you're not working on Saturday. It's because Jesus became our rest. We enter into his rest. He is our Sabbath. And I think the Sabbath is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's our rest. We rest from our labors. We rest from our work. We rest from our strivings. And but the Sabbath, the important part for today's message from Jesus, the Luke 13 message, is that the Sabbath got twisted around in their culture. What they did was they made people a slave to the Sabbath. You had to do all of these crazy things in order, in the right way, and all this, and it was anything but rest. All right? It was then the Sabbath became the worship, you know, the thing you worship. Make sure you do these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, you get that upside down. The Sabbath was made for man. You see, it was made for us to rest. It was for, we need rest. You know, don't work yourself to death. Rest. What do you do on the Sabbath? Rest and think about your Creator, right? Spend some time with other people and encourage their thoughts towards faith in Jesus Christ. Meditate on the greatness of God. Take some downtime and don't work. Don't strive. Now, look at America, okay? I'm not going to say the rest of the world and the rest of time and all that, but think about this. Do you need to work more than 5 days to live here? Do you? Could you have enough to eat working 5 days? Certainly. Most people, right? And based on your choices, I'm not saying you get all your life choices, but you'll be fine, right? God has designed this world very much to work that way. You need a day of rest. Take a day of rest. Take a day of rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, they had made the Sabbath the point, and then people are just killing themselves trying to do these crazy Sabbath things to the point where you can't even help a person on the Sabbath. It's nuts. And now notice this, though. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And he's telling them there, look, I am going to tell you what to do on the Sabbath, what you can and can't do, not you, right? The Jewish people, here's what you got to do on the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And they needed to hear that. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's Jesus is the one that tells us the... And so if Jesus could do... If he could minister to people on the Sabbath, of course it's right to minister to people on the Sabbath. That molds us then into... We're going to just sort of bullet point these last few points because that's the main point there that we want to land on is this flipped up understanding of people and ministry. And this is a neat passage. I wish I could talk more about it, but for sake of time. Therefore, he said to them, so why do we even include it? Because he says, therefore. You see, so he's teaching on the Sabbath, he's healing this woman, he's dealing with these people, and he said, therefore. Okay, so I'm going to forward you, Jesus, I'm going to forward you over to this other idea then. Here's your problem. Your problem is you're building your worldly kingdom, I'm building God's kingdom. See, the Jews were working for their own national kingdom and their own religious ideas, and God is over here building his kingdom. His kingdom ministers to people. You see, his kingdom is for human beings. It's for God to bring sinners into a right relationship with him and then to usher them into his kingdom. And Jesus said, what's the kingdom of God like? Basically, the message here is, you guys are doing all this stuff. You ain't going to stop God's kingdom. You're not going to get it done. You can scold me all you want. You can try to say all your stuff. I'm over here building God's kingdom, and it will not be stopped. The illustration there is like a little mustard seed that grows into something great, or leaven that goes into bread, and it puffs up the whole thing. Some of the best bread is well-raised bread, right? It gets that airy stuff in there. I just got a new recipe about a week ago. I always experiment with stuff. I'm the mad cook experiment. You know, it's not that, but boy, it's just... It's super crisp on the outside and fluffy inside. Oh, right? Well, don't put no leaven in there. It's just a lump. It just puffs it up. And what happens? That it fills the whole thing. It expands. Nothing can stop it. It goes throughout the whole lump. And that's the illustration there. God's kingdom cannot be stopped. The Jews didn't know that they were fighting against the kingdom of God. And I think this is why, again, Luke weaves us together then, because then the issue becomes salvation. You think God's kingdom, you're building your own kingdom. God's kingdom can't be stopped. The issue that we're talking about is salvation. He went on his way, and someone said, Lord, will those who are saved be few then? And I think this dude is traveling with Jesus, and he's thinking about all the stuff that's going on here. And he's seeing that these Jewish leaders are clearly lost, and there's all these hard hearts, and God is talking about his kingdom growing, and he says, well, then, is it going to be few people that are going to be saved? Is it few? Who's going to be saved? Well, the short answer that Jesus provides is, yeah, it's few. And I think he has the idea, you see it in the world, I think he has the idea of just the mass of humanity versus the few. And we have some cool pictures and things of that. You know, you have this mass of humanity going down this road, and there's this little side path, right? And that's the illustration that Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's the path. I'm the pathway. I'm the door, he said. I'm the door of the sheepfold. You have to go in through Christ, and there's few. There's few. The short answer is yes, but the point that Jesus makes is a little different. He gives us two points. First one is strive to enter. That's interesting. Strive to enter through the narrow door. I tell you, many will seek to enter and not be able. That is some crazy stuff. Strive to enter. Be sure, right? Think about it. Put some effort into it. I don't know how many conversations I've had with people in the world. I mean, just out living life, and I have these conversations with people, and I ask them, do you have any spiritual beliefs? I would venture, probably 80-some percent say no. And somewhere around that say, what in the world do you mean? What do you mean? Do you think there's a life after death? Do you think there's a God? Do you think that you should figure out if you're right with that God. Do you think there's heaven and hell? Do you think there's sin and righteousness? I mean, what, you know, do you have any spiritual beliefs? No, not really. Do you think about death any? Oh, no. So I always say, don't you think you should? Right? Strive to enter. Don't you think you should put a little effort in? Don't you think you should do a little bit of research and work to see if what the Bible says is true? Don't you think that's wise? Strive. Do the work. You know, I know that I don't fully understand the way that God saves people, and I fully believe that God chooses who he's going to save. But he also tells us these kinds of things. He tells us to go and talk to people. He tells us if you believe, you will be saved, right? So that doesn't discount that. We have to strive, work on it. I think God honors that faith. If you seek God, he will be found. Strive to enter. Plead with God. Get into the scriptures. Let God work in you. Strive to enter the kingdom. That's point number one. Be sure you're saved. There is only one way. It is a very narrow way. Nobody in this world wants to hear that, except when their way is narrow. That's okay. Right? Right? You know? Right? There's 800 different genders, and you have to believe that. No. Right? Well, you're a bigot. Well, this is the actual narrow way. Only Jesus, right? Only Jesus. You have to know him. Strive to know him. The second thing he says, that many will seek to enter but can't. I think I have that one too. That's just the follow-up. Many will seek to enter but can't. Oh yeah, that's for 24. Many will seek to enter but not be able to. The issue. What's the issue? Why won't they be able to, I guess, is the point. And the illustration Jesus gives is they waited too long. You can see in that scripture. They played games with the Creator. They said things like, I'll get saved later. I'll wait. I'll do that. It just drives me crazy. I'll make a deathbed. I'll recant on my deathbed. I mean, come on. Think about how foolishly flippant that is. They waited too long. And then what happened? The door got shut. If you play games with God, if you mess around and fiddle with eternity, it's very likely the door is going to get shut on you. And then it's too late. It's too late once you're dead. Once the master comes home, Jesus comes back and you've been playing games with him, it's too late for you. And Jesus said, of course, that kind of, these people here, I did all these things. And he said, no, I didn't know you. And the issue is it lands you in hell, playing these games with God. Strive to enter, because many will seek but can't. Many people played games with God. They fiddled around and waited too long. They didn't strive, right? They didn't think about it. They didn't work on it. They didn't put any effort into it. And think about this. Jesus is talking to religious people here. And he's telling them, look, you're in the wrong place. You're building your own kingdom. You need to strive to enter the kingdom of the Lord. If you want to work, right, they're all about all these legalistic work on knowing God. Work on his way and following him. Otherwise, you literally land in hell. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. If you just keep living your life the normal human way, you land in hell. That's the default setting. You know, that's the gear that you're in from birth. You're in this gear and you're heading. You know, I think about my own life often and I just think, man, I can't believe God rescued me from that mess, because I was just full bore, right? I had no clue. Looking back, I had no clue. Full bore, going my own way. God rescued me, and it is narrow. It is singular. There is a singular way, Jesus. The gate is narrow. The way is hard that leads to life. You have to change gears, right? You have to go a different way. You have to turn off the path of destruction and follow Christ. It's so important. Strive. Do a little effort. Do some research. Look into it. Now, the good news is there will still be a lot of people actually saved. I think few comparatively. We've got this mass of humanity, billions, who knows how many billions of people. And then you've got relatively few that are going to be saved, but it will still be a great amount because people will come from the east and from the west and the north and the south. And I know this is directly telling the Jews, because of your hard hearts, God is going out and saving Gentiles. I bet they hated that. Because people are going to come from the east and the west and the north and south. They will recline at table in the kingdom of God. Some who are last, some of the least of the world will be first. Some who are first will be last. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God by yourselves cast out. God will still save many, but they're going to be from all over the world, which again would have been scandalous to those Jews, but few comparatively, which is sad. And then we'll end with this. Jesus laments over Jerusalem then. Jesus laments over Jerusalem. And this is probably the sad, I didn't want to pass over this today because there's such a sad statement in here. This crazy thing about Herod, go tell that fox, Herod, Jesus wasn't scared of Herod. And then Jesus laments this. He laments, I must go on my way today and tomorrow, the following, we'll have a lament after this. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. That's their national heritage from the Creator. This is where the deadly dangers of legalism land you. That their national heritage is, this is the place where the prophets are killed. They would disagree, right? Even today, right? We're God's people. We're of Abraham. Jesus said, it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. And he tells us that in his lament, oh Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to it. They have a national legacy of hard-heartedness. And how often I have wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. God wanted to shelter them and bring them in close and guard them and protect them. And you were not willing. Uh-oh, lost access. I can read it up here. Behold, your house is forsaken, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a tragedy. What a horrible national legacy. And it's recorded for everyone to read in the scripture. His desire was to shepherd them, and they just killed the prophets. So the takeaway for today, God is building his kingdom. God is working. His kingdom is unstoppable. And I love that building energy in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is just getting more forceful with the religious leaders. He's doing greater miracles and he gets his face set on Jerusalem. He's heading in there to go to the cross and nothing is going to stop the kingdom of God. And the religious leaders are bucking their head against the iron will of God and they're beating on him and they're beating on him. They're rejecting him. And God is warning them and telling them to turn. And he gives us this message today, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of a life where you say one thing and you live another. Beware of valuing your ideas, your thoughts, your goals over human beings, over people. Strive to enter the kingdom of God. Come to God his way. And find the rest that can only be found in Christ, the true Sabbath rest that Jesus only provides. Let's pray. God, thank you again for the blessing of your word and the stark reality and reminder of how easy it is to try to build our own kingdom and to do our own thing and to go our own way and to just even fall into hard-hearted hypocrisy. God, help us as we wrestle with these ideas today and even the idea of striving after your kingdom and finding the narrow way. And I pray, especially if someone out there, if you will, is listening, that you would just use today's time together to convict and bring people into a right relationship with you and show them that Jesus Christ is the only way. And everyone through history has been trying all these different things to make life make sense. True peace is only found in Christ. And the only way we can be right with you is through him and his sacrifice. We're thankful for that. We just pray that you continue to work in us and give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen.